Well, we will go into our doctrinal period. Now today we're going to start back in the book of Genesis in the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 4, after last week we talked about Abraham going down to Egypt. This week the scripture reads, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Four verses from the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word, and let us have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you're going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, remembering from last week's lesson, which will only be apropos to just 60% of us, because the other 40% of us was not here for last week's lesson, so you won't be able to remember that. At any rate, Abram had a very embarrassing time in Egypt. He went down to Egypt and lied to the Pharaoh about the nature of his relationship with Sarah. Sarah was his wife, and he told the Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. The Pharaoh almost took Sarah into his harem, but before he could actually do so, the Lord struck the Egyptians with plagues, and in them being struck with plagues, they came to the conclusion that it had something to do with Abraham. And upon further review, they came to the conclusion that Sarah was actually his wife and not his sister. So the Pharaoh then warned his men about the duplicity of Abraham, publicly banished him from Egypt, a man who has supposedly been called by God to be God's man in Canaan. Now, it is very embarrassing to be caught publicly in sin, especially when you are supposedly a representative for God. I can still feel the embarrassment of my younger days when my speech was not as controlled as it is now. And my supervisor at work rebuked me publicly for using some rather profane language, after which he asked me whether or not I had ever seen the inside of a church. I'm still somewhat embarrassed when I think back about being rebuked that particular day. I think that I have an idea how Peter felt when, while cursing and swearing that he did not know Jesus, Jesus walked around the corner and looked at him. The story is told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke in your bulletin. It's on what page? Yes, page 4, where it says, right under where it says, "Embarrassed by sin." Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." 70 says, "But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Luke finishes the story, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm also reminded of the story that Dr. Jones from Union Baptist told about the pastor of one of the larger churches in Cincinnati. It seems that this pastor was having an adulterous affair with one of his parishioners, and the lady was married to a man who was not a church-going fellow. Eventually, the details of the affair came to light, and the pastor underwent a process of public repentance. It seemed, however, that this embarrassing bout of public repentance by the pastor was not enough to satisfy the woman's husband. When the National Baptist Convention came to Cincinnati a few years later, and the woman's husband found out that this particular pastor was holding a position of some prominence in the convention, the gentleman decided to picket the convention. He walked around in front of the entrance to the convention center for 4 days of the convention, holding a sign that read, "Reverend So-and-so had sex with my wife." The sign did not actually say "had sex with," but used the pejorative colloquialism generally known as the F word. This was, as it goes without saying, very embarrassing for that particular pastor. It was also embarrassing for the whole convention, as it was covered by the news media. So sometimes, sinning publicly is very embarrassing, especially if you claim to be on the Lord's side. But he ought not to do that. Proverbs 6:25-26. Well, how do you do, sir? Good to see you. Since it's just us chickens, you don't have to be embarrassed. It's just us. We don't stand on ceremony in here. I just talk a little bit and then we keep going. Yeah. Proverbs 6:26-35 talks about that issue. Verse 26 says this, "For by me," it's on page 5 at the top. "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey on his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you offer him many gifts." Now granted, Abram did not commit adultery, but he put both his wife and the Pharaoh in the position to do so, and the Pharaoh unwillingly. We need to be clear about our marital relations and recognize that sex is not designed to be recreation, but it is the ultimate sign of spiritual union between a husband and wife. It would not be proper for me to commit adultery against my wife. Neither would it be proper for me to send my wife out to commit adultery with anyone else in order that I might gain an advantage, be it monetary or to avoid trouble, as Abram did. Now the Pharaoh gave Abram and Lot both great wealth in return for Sarah. Because of the circumstances, the Pharaoh did not request the return of the property that he had given to Abraham and Lot when he gave them Sarah back. The Pharaoh found out about that Sarah was Abram's wife because of the plagues that sent to Egypt by God, and the Pharaoh probably did not want to risk more plagues by trying to regain his possessions from Abram. The Pharaoh just said good riddance to all of them and got them out of town as soon as he could. Fortunately, Abram repented of his sin, at least for the moment. When Abram was banished from Egypt, he returned to the land that God promised him. Genesis 13:3 says, "And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." Now Abram, after disgracing himself in Egypt, returned to the place where he started. That is, he returned to the place in which he met God. Returning to the place that Abraham started signifies that Abraham returned to God in repentance to restore himself to a right relationship with God. The key to being right with God is the ability to come back to God repentantly when you realize that you have been wrong. Understand that Abraham did not have to come back to Bethel. He could have gone anywhere, as he had the wealth that he had gained from Egypt at his disposal. However, Abram learned from God's solution to the mistake that he made in going to Egypt that the best course of business to follow was the instructions of God rather than to develop an independent strategy. Abram decided to return to the old landmark, to the place where he met God, in order to endeavor to regain the original relationship that he, Abram, had with God before he left the protection of God in Canaan for the flesh pots of Egypt. Now let us talk about ourselves for a moment. Seeing the truth about ourselves is always a good and liberating experience, but sometimes it can be a little painful to our old nature. So being reminded of the real value of self-seeing can be a necessary encouragement. We as Christians work on ourselves by watching our reactions to situation and learning about our true motives. In so doing, we, as did Abraham, discover some things about ourselves that are not flattering to our self-image. We learn that we are selfish in our interactions with other people. We learn that we really don't listen to them if we don't see a personal gain in it for ourselves. We find that we want to be understood by others, but that we don't make a full effort to understand them. We see that we're driven by fear of failing, and so we justify and rationalize our mistakes and resist anything that shows us where we may have been wrong. We discover that our minds are filled with useless thoughts, and that we go through a large part of our day not really being aware of what we're doing. These are all things that I've seen in myself, and that there are many people like Abram who have learned the same lessons. These discoveries can be beneficial, but sometimes we take them the wrong way and they lose their value. Now, we go the wrong way when we believe in or identify with or rationalize or become defensive about these negative traits that we discover. We miss out on the most important life-enhancing lesson of all, which can be summed up in the following question. What is it that can see the wrongness inside of ourselves and cause us to feel bad about it? What is it that is separate enough from the wrongness to see it and recognize it as something that harms us? It can't be the wrongness itself. It must be something that is already outside and above the wrongness. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to prove to us the existence of our carnal nature and the necessity of excising or cutting out of our psyche our incorrect reactions to the dictates and the doctrines of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11, which is in the middle of page 5 there in your bulletin, it says this: For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, showing us our negative traits and actions and bringing us to the correct reaction to those negative traits and actions is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The difference between a spiritual and an unspiritual or carnal person has nothing to do with an outward display of religiosity. The difference has to do with mindset or the way we think. A carnal person is carnally minded. That is, they think about the dictates of the Word of God with hostility. Enmity in verse 7 of Romans 8 means hostility. When the Holy Spirit gives them the opportunity to face error in themselves, they choose hostility rather than repentance. On the other hand, a spiritually minded person is spiritually minded. That is, they think of the Word of God as God breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. When God the Holy Spirit navigates the circumstances of life and gathers us under the authority of his word, those of us who are spiritual will, as Abram did, humbly return to meet God at the old landmark in order to repent and be restored. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is further discussed in Galatians 5, 19 through 25, which is on probably the next page. Yep, right there on page 6. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, once we see this, we come to the wonderful realization that we have a choice. If we allow ourselves to fall asleep to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we will be ruled by whatever carnal thought or feeling passes through us. But if we choose to stay awake to the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to see negativity and sin in our lives and not go along with it. We just have to learn to let the Holy Spirit guide us through the Word of God. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we don't ever have to grow discouraged by seeing something within us that we don't like. Just the fact that we can see it at all and recognize it as harmful proves that we don't have to live from that level at all. There is a higher level that is meant to be our inner home. Be willing to see, and that seeing will set you free. Never be afraid of what you find. It is the light that sees. And the more that we are willing to let the light see for us, the more that light can fill us. And that light is Jesus, as testifies the scripture. Starting in John chapter 1, it says this, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 12:44 says, Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. In John 8, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 3:19 says, And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, let his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Abram walked back to Bethel and found the light. How much walking are you willing to do? 1 John 1:5-9 says this, This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the lesson for today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your personal intervention in the world as you came as the sinless Son of God. And we thank you for your continuing intervention in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the spiritual mindset that we might open our eyes to our errors, that we might not be defensive or we might not justify them, but that we might actually expose them to the light. For you said in your word that if we walk in the light, as you are in the light, that the blood of Jesus will cover all of our sins. I just pray today, Lord, that the message will fall on good ground today and that we will leave here growing from the sharing. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let us pray. Now, y'all, stand up, hand holding, folks. Get a chance to get up off the bench. You get a chance to get up. All right. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord, and for another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer. We thank you that we saw JC today. Always good to see him, and we just ask you, Lord, that you will have something that was said here today weigh on his mind and on his heart, that he might come back and be with us again. Lord, we're praying for these names who have been mentioned in our prayer list today, for Sister Alice Harris and for Sister Grace Pendleton, for Sister Ethel Artis and for Darlene and Elisha and her friend. We're also praying, Lord, for Don Collins, that he would continue to recover. We're praying that Paul would be successful in his endeavors to garner clients for his business. And Lord, we're also praying that that Ms. Barb would have a good trip home. She's visiting us today from Pontiac, and she has to make that trip back up there. We pray that the road would meet her well, and that all of the folks that are in a hurry to get somewhere would be there before she leaves home, so that she won't have to deal with that on the road this evening. But we're also praying that Dr. Allen's little perfect granddaughter would continue in her perfection, and that she would just grow in grace. And we just ask you all to help us all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask you to keep our hearts soft, Lord. Please don't harden our hearts, and just keep us, Lord, in your will, under the authority of your word. Send us the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we might be able, Lord, to think the way that you would have us to think, to agree with you, and to live a life that would give you glory. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. We ask you for the traveling mercies that we all need as we go to the various places that we have to go this week. Lord, keep us safe from disease and from danger and from those men who don't know you and might want to do some harm to us, Lord. We ask you to grow a hedge of protection around us. Keep us safe wherever that we might happen to go. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Now, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We're praying also, Lord, for those families of those young men who are over in the Persian Gulf this morning and are preparing for a potential war. We ask you that you would give them the things that they need on this side, even as you supply the needs of those that are over on the other side. And Lord, if the war should get hot and the bullets should start to fly, we pray that you would keep our men and women safe on that side, that you would be a shield for them, and that you would allow them, Lord, to be victorious in that which they do. Help them to be just and righteous in all their dealings, Lord, that in that warfare situation, that we might still let those whom we are defeating know that we have been with you. And although we are victors on the battlefield, we're not there to run them into the ground, but then we are there to bring them a good saving word about Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the families of the astronauts as well. Give them comfort. Many have prayed for them, and there have been many services, but we just want to add our prayers to the list. Give them the comfort that we know that they need in this time of bereavement. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.